Good morning. Morning. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
It's good to be here on the first Sunday of the New Year. I'm glad to be here. Alex mentioned I was a little bit under the weather, but it's good to be here preaching the Word of God and being here together with all of you. So today, just say Amazing Grace with me.
Amazing Grace.
Okay, Amazing Grace. And this is really the start of our series this year. And I was talking to a few people just now outside the lobby. I said, well done. It's great to start the first Sunday of the year in church. And as we kickstart this series, I want to ask you this question. What will 2020 be like if it's marked by God's grace? Imagine today is the 31st December of 2020. And if you look back of your 2020, what would 2020 be like if it's marked by God's abundant grace in your life? God abundant grace in your family, your workplace, your spiritual walk, in church, at work. Wouldn't it be amazing to be marked by God's grace? And today, even as we kickstart this series, the first message we want to talk about is abundant grace. What it means to have abundant grace upon our lives. Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." As we consecrate, we want to declare that God will do wonders in our 2020. Amen. We want to believe that 2020 belongs to God. We want to invite Him. Our posture of our heart, we are saying that God, you first. God, you lead us. God, you guide us in this 2020. And grace is so powerful. You know, grace is not just about salvation grace. Over the next 5-6 weeks or so, you will see God's grace being expressed in different ways. Biblically, beyond just salvation, justification, grace. And that's what we want to talk about this series. So we want to look at the life of Jesus through the Gospel of John. You know, the Gospel is an account of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke. They are kind of similar because they are synoptic gospel, which means that they kind of document down what happened and what did Jesus do. But John is a little bit different. 90% of John is unique to John. And John wrote the book of John way later when he was much older, potentially about 50 years after Jesus Christ died and resurrected. And he had an opportunity to kind of reflect back. Okay, he was taking care of Jesus' mother until she passed away. So he would have a lot of first-hand information about Jesus growing up. But John kind of focused about the significance or the why of Jesus and who Jesus is. And John had this gift of summarizing deep theological truth into simple concepts for us to understand. And as we kickstart the first chapter of John, he wrote and he described Jesus by a person full of grace and full of truth. And he explained, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," which is Jesus became flesh and he became man and dwelt among us. "And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace." Say, full of grace. Say, full of truth. See, Jesus, when John was trying to describe who this Jesus is, he says Jesus is full of grace and full of truth, not half-half. You know, as parents, we can lean towards grace, right? Or we can lean towards truth. We all know that as parents, only grace and no truth is bad for our children. Or only truth and no grace is also bad for our children. As parents, we're trying to balance grace and truth. But Jesus wasn't balancing grace and truth. He was all grace and all truth at the same time. He was full of grace and he was full of truth. And then John continues on. He says, verse 16, he says, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So John was summarizing and introducing Jesus as someone full of grace and full of truth. And we see it all throughout Jesus' ministry. The 3.5 years he was doing ministry on earth, we've seen over and over again, full of grace and full of truth. What is grace? Grace, it simply means unmerited favor. Something that we do not deserve. Something that we do not earn. The undeserved, the unearned good that comes our way. I'm sure many of you have experienced grace before. Especially some of you when you run a red light or when you do an illegal U-turn and the police stopped you. And you tell the policeman, "Tolong lah, you know, please let me go." Okay, and sometimes they'll let you go. You are a recipient of grace. there is this hair salon that my whole family goes to near my house. And there was one season in time where I went there, and I think it was about 3 times in a row that I forgot to bring my wallet. Okay, after he cuts the hair, I thought, oh no, I left my wallet at home. Okay, I told the lady, and the guy says, you know what, I forgot my wallet, and thank God I received grace. And at first they weren't very happy, but they said, okay, you can go. Okay, they didn't force me to work my way. And it was a joke that every time I come in and every time the guy will ask me, did you bring your wallet? But I received grace when I first didn't bring my wallet. After my haircut, I realized that I didn't bring wallet. And all of us, we are a recipient of grace at one point in time or another. Some of us, big grace. Some of us, not so little or big grace. It is grace all the same. The word abundance simply means more than enough, overflowing. You know the grace that God has given us? It is not a just enough grace. It is a more than enough grace. There's a story, true story, happened last year, May 2019. And this story happens during a commencement speech, a graduation speech of a college called Morehouse, a college in Atlanta, Georgia. Oftentimes during graduation, they will invite someone to give that graduation speech. In this time, a billionaire by the name of Robert F. Smith was given an opportunity to speak to the class of 2019. There was about 400 students. And this billionaire, Robert F. Smith, he has always been low profile. He made his money from business and private equity. And he was a billionaire, and he was addressing 400 students. And you can see it on YouTube. And when he was addressing the student, and he made the announcement, 400 students, and he made an announcement that he will pay off all the student loan that the 400 student has incurred. Okay, which works out to be about $40 million. This is about $100,000 per student. Can you imagine if you are one of the students there, what will be your reaction? You will be screaming and jumping. And that's exactly that reaction when you look at the YouTube video when he announced that. They couldn't believe their ears. And they turned to the person next to them and says, did I hear what he just said? And did I hear what he just said? You know, you could see them. They were interviewing. The students were ecstatic. They were excited. They were shouting and jumping for joy, because they have been a recipient of grace. So today we want to look at what it meant when we today, same time, we receive the abundant grace of God. And sometimes we don't realize how much God has done for us. As we look at the story of Jesus, we will see instances and how he exemplified grace in the life of his ministry. For example, the story of Matthew. You know, Matthew was a tax collector. At the time, Jesus had his disciples. The disciples were James, Peter, and John, and there were fishermen. And Jesus was walking, and he saw Matthew, a tax collector, sitting at the booth. And Jesus says, follow me. And the rest of the disciples are like, no way, Lord. We don't like this guy. Matthew was a Jewish person, but he was considered a traitor, someone who oppressed his own people on behalf of the Roman government by collecting tax. And oftentimes they will collect unreasonable tax. So John, James, and Peter were saying, Jesus, no, not Matthew. He's a tax collector. We don't want to be associated with Matthew. And Jesus told them, you know what? I'm asking him to follow us, and we're going to his house to have dinner. Can you imagine that? That exemplified the grace that when they were at the house that night for dinner, maybe it was a few days later, I don't know. But Matthew invited the rest of his friends. So the rest of the tax collectors, and you read the gospel, it says the tax collectors and the sinners. In fact, the tax collectors were so despised that they had a category on its own. The tax collector and the sinners. They were having the party together, and Jesus was there. And the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, were outside, and they were not happy that this teacher of the law was having dinner with all the sinners and tax collector. And the Pharisees was asking them, how could your teacher have dinner with the tax collector and sinners? And you read the gospel, Jesus replied, loud enough for everybody to hear, he says, I'm here not for the healthy, but I'm here for the sick. You know, can you imagine if you're Matthew? Yeah, Jesus, you're calling me a sick person? Jesus, you're in my house, you know, any form of respect, you're calling me a sick person? Jesus, yeah. But follow me anyway. So Jesus kind of exemplified grace and truth in the house of Matthew when they asked Matthew, Matthew, yes, you're a sick person. Yes, you're a sinner, but follow me. What about the story of the woman caught in adultery? In John chapter 8, and this time round, Jesus was teaching in the temple. He was teaching about the holiness of God, and the Pharisees waited until Jesus was teaching and waited for the right time to trap Jesus. It was a setup. When Jesus was teaching, they brought out a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Can you imagine that shame? That humiliation when she was in the act of adultery, they barged through the door. Now, we don't know what happened to the man. They didn't say. But the shame and the humiliation, and they dragged her in front of the crowds, in front of Jesus. Maybe she was kicking and screaming. We don't know. Maybe she was already half beaten and she was just trying to hide her face. But she was terrified. She was afraid. She could feel the judgment and the condemnation from the crowd. And they waited for Jesus. And they asked Jesus, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery according to the law of Moses. She should be stoned to death. What do you say?" What do you say if you're Jesus? They were trying to trap Jesus. So they waited. And I love his reaction. Jesus bent down and he started writing something on the floor. Now, we don't know what he wrote. The Bible didn't say. Maybe he was doing tic-tac-toe. I don't know. But he was writing something on the ground. And there was silence. And everybody was waiting for what Jesus would say. And Jesus replied, and I love this, full of grace and full of truth. And he says, "Okay, you guys want to stone her according to the law? Go ahead." He says, "Whoever that does not sin can cast the first stone." Whoever that has no sin can throw the first stone. And you know, the Bible, it says one by one, starting with the old one, they begin to leave the scene. The old one began to drop their stone and tell the younger one, "Let's go. Let's go." Until no one was left. And then she talked to the women. He bent down and he looked at the woman in the eye. He says, "Is there no one left to condemn you?" And she says, "No one, sir." And he said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Now leave your life of sin. Go and sin no more." That's full of grace and full of truth. He didn't say, "Oh, it's okay. You can pray about it and decide what you want to do." He says, "I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more." That's full of grace. And that's full of truth as well. Apostle Paul, he was a religious leader. He was persecuting Christians and he thought he didn't need God's grace. Sometimes in our lives, we thought that we don't need God's grace. We are better than God's grace. And that's what he thought until God miraculously met him and God converted Paul. And Paul, from a persecutor of Christians, he became the preacher of the word. And this is the main passage I want to read. It's a little bit long, but I know all of you are intelligent. And this is also the verse that you can find in your booklet. Paul was writing, he says, "But the gift," say the word gift. He says, "But this gift is not like the trespass." Trespass simply means sin, okay? "For if the many died by trespass of one man," which is Adam, "how much more did God's grace and the gift that come by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many?" Continue on. "Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification." A lot of big words here. "For if by trespass of that one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those receive God's abundant provision of grace?" That's the word, God's abundant grace. "And the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." You know, grace is a gift. Grace is a gift. The moment we think that we deserve grace, it's no longer grace. The moment we think that we can earn grace, grace no longer become grace. And he continues on, he says, "For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass may increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more." You know, when the students, just not a story, when the students heard about the news about their study loan being paid off, they celebrated like it already happened. They did not have to wait until their bank account. They did not just, "Let me see my bank account first." They were celebrating as if it's already happened, right? Because they believe the word that was said by this man on the pulpit. In the same way, even as this gift of grace has been given to us, has been said through the scripture, we also receive it through faith. Just like any gift, we must receive it. When someone gives you a gift, do you ask, how much do I owe you? No, right? Because it is a gift. It is a gift. You know, Peter is one example of how God has restored grace upon his life. It is not just salvation grace. Peter was one of Jesus' disciples, but when Jesus was arrested, when Jesus was crucified, Peter denied Jesus. Peter kind of just walked away. He deserted Jesus. He denied Jesus. He even said, I don't know this man. So Peter has kind of walked away in a very, very big way. But when Jesus resurrected, one of the first few things that Jesus did was Jesus went to Peter and restored Peter. And Jesus had a meal with Peter. Jesus cooked fish by the beach and grilled it for Peter and asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you? And Jesus restored Peter. Not only that, but Jesus allowed Peter to continue on to the purpose and the calling of God in his life. You know, sitting here, sometimes we may think that, you know what, my life is so messed up. I've been in so much mess and so much debt and mess and problems in my life, and I don't know how God is going to use me. All I want to do is just to survive in this world and try to be a good Christian. But the grace of God is able to restore, not just restore you, but to bring you to the place of the purpose that God wants to have for you. That is the abundant grace of God. You know, the ultimate picture of grace, I like this saying. It says, grace is a gift that we deserve the least, but it is a gift that we need the most. Grace is a gift that we deserve the least, that we least deserve, but it is a gift that we needed the most. You remember in Luke chapter 23, this is when Jesus was crucified on the cross, and there were two other thieves who were crucified next to Jesus, right? Verse 32, it says, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. Him is Jesus. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, they crucified him and the criminal, one on his right and one on his left. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, mocked him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and save us. But the other one rebuked him. Okay, the other one who is hanging on the cross. Now, you must understand that when you hang on the cross, I know none of us experienced that before, but it is very painful. It is very excruciating. Every time you need to breathe, every time you need to speak, you have to kind of pull yourself up to breathe. And every time you do that, it is so painful. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And the thief tells the other thief, it says, we indeed justly, okay, we receive this punishment justly because of what we have done. We are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man, which is Jesus, has done nothing wrong. And he turned to Jesus and says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You know, the thief's is at the end of his life. You know, sometimes when we come to God, God, for the rest of my life, I'll serve you. But this thief, I don't know, maybe he, at most he has 20 minutes left, 30 minutes left before the end of his life. There's nothing to offer. There's nothing in his life that could be offered to God for any use. But that's the amazing, abundant grace of God. That when we have nothing to offer, and yet God still pour out his abundant grace upon our lives. And there's this classic story of the author of the song, Amazing Grace, that we often sing in weddings and church and funerals. And this hymn, potentially estimated, is sung about 10 million times each year. This hymn called Amazing Grace. And it's written by John Newton. Okay, you can Wikipedia this. And how he was a slave trader in the 1700s. And he trades slaves. Okay, that's like human trafficking in those days, when he put slaves into ships like sardines, and people will get sick, and they, when they have infection, to prevent the sickness from spreading, they will throw people off the board, throw people off the sea. And those are the kind of evil and wickedness of slave trading. And John Newton was a slave trader. He was a middleman. And one time there was a storm and he prayed. They almost shipwrecked. And basically he turned to God, he prayed, he cried out to God, and he got converted. And he became saved. Although he became a Christian, he still lived his life as a slave trader. But until maybe about a couple of years later, he decided that he no longer wants to do that. And he wrote this song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. Was lost, but now I'm found." And he went on to be a preacher, to be a writer, to be an evangelist. Not just about grace, but about the amazing grace. And when he was old, he lived up to 80 over years old. And to summarize his life, he says there's only two things that summarize my life. He says, "I am a sinner and I am saved by grace." You know, grace is a gift that we deserve the least, but it is the gift that we needed the most. Thank you, Lord. I want to encourage all of us to take this week seriously, to seek God, to kind of proclaim that this year, 2020, belongs to the Lord. That we want to believe God, that God will just open up His grace upon the year 2020 of our lives. I want to encourage you to fast. You know, in the past, maybe if you fast one meal today, I want to challenge you. Each day, maybe you fast two meals. Those of you who fast two meals, I want to challenge you. Maybe you fast 3 days. Just have liquid fast. The whole goal is to set yourself apart so that you seek God. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, we thank you, God, Lord. For some of us, God, Lord, we are new in our faith. For some of us, we may be coming back to our faith. God, we are recipient of this grace that you've given us. And for some of us, we look at our lives, we thought that, could my life be meant for anything? By God's grace, yes. By God's grace, that we can be used for His glory. No matter how broken, no matter how messed up our life may be. And we've seen it over and over again. God, even as we declare 2020 to be a year of grace, God, Lord, we want to set ourselves apart to seek you, set ourselves apart to pray and fast, and to read the scripture, and to read the devotion, to read the booklet, to pray with one another, come together as a life group, and to pray for one another, God, Lord. God, we are declaring year 2020 to be that year of grace. God, we thank you for some of our friends here who are discovering more about you. We just pray that let this journey be a journey that they can also taste and see that the Lord is good. God, we thank you. God, we bless you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you give God a clap? Hallelujah, Lord. Praise you, God.